This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Several years ago, I was traveling to Asia, and I had a connecting flight in Doha, the country of Qatar. I go into Doha Airport, and I started to walk up to the ticket counter to get my next boarding pass. As I stood there at the ticket counter, I heard one of the ladies behind the counter that worked for the airline say to the other one, "It looks like the economy class is clear full." And so in a feeble attempt at humor, I told her that if it would help you out, you can just move me over to first class. And she looked up at me, and she looked down her computer again, and she said, "Okay." And I thought, well, she must not have understood what I said, and you can imagine my shock when I got my ticket, and across the top it said first class. And I was even more shocked when I got on the plane. It was a brand new 787 Dreamliner, and I had seen these little seats look more like condos from a distance before. And I sat down in this little condo and started pushing the buttons, and I was like a little kid for a while. I couldn't imagine what all this seat could do, up and down and all over the place. And we finally got in the air, and there was a flight attendant come down the aisle, and she kneeled down beside my little condo, and she said, "Would you like the beef or the lamb?" And a little later, after an excellent meal, she came around, and she brought me a pillow and blankets, and she made sure I was all tucked in for the night. And I remember laying there and thinking, I could get used to this. I'd spent a lot of time in the back of these planes, back there where you're crammed in and you can't get comfortable and you're jockeying for position and trying to decide just whose armrest this really is. But this was totally different. This was completely different. And it's pretty easy to forget the people in the back of the plane when you're sitting in first class. 1 week later, I come back through Doha and I was exhausted. It had been a long trip. Been a lot of meetings, a lot of bouncing around on bumpy roads, and I was looking forward to some time of rest, and I knew it was coming because this was a 15-hour flight from Doha to Los Angeles, one of the longest flights out there, and I was just looking forward to just some time of rest. I remember walking down the aisle, and I sat down in my seat, and I got my things arranged around me and started to lean back, and wham, the back of the seat came up and hit me in the back of the head. And I just recovered from that, and wham, it happened again, and wham, it happened again, and I unbuckled my seatbelt, and I stood up to figure out what is going on behind me. And back behind me was a little chap that was probably 3 to 4 years old. He had his feet up on the back of my seat, and he was thoroughly enjoying himself. The distance was just right from that seat to mine. He had a lot of leverage, and he was using that leverage. I looked over at his mother, and she just kind of acted like, "What can you do with a boy like this?" And I knew there was no help coming from that quarter. And so I flagged down a flight attendant. And I said, "Is there any other seats on the plane?" And she said, "I'm sorry, sir. The plane's completely full." And I sat down in the seat, and it continued to thrash and bang. It just kept on going. And we got up in the air, and as it thrashed, my frustration level began to rise inside me. I was frustrated. In fact, I would say I was approaching angry. It was just, I wanted so bad to go to sleep, and every time I would just start to get to where I was a little bit comfortable, bang, it would happen again. It just continued on. And I felt like standing up and saying, "This isn't fair. It's not right. I paid for a good seat here. I didn't ask for the massage chair." And even as I was thinking about all this, another little voice started to speak in my life, and it said something like this, "Gary, 1 week ago, you were sitting up in first class. You were sitting in a seat that you hadn't paid for. You were receiving service and meals that you didn't deserve. And not once in that entire flight did you even think about or even, you weren't even tempted with standing up and saying, 'This isn't fair. It's not right. I didn't pay for this seat. I didn't pay for first class. I didn't ask for this kind of food.'" Why is it in life we quickly accept upgrades? We quickly accept when things go better than we expected. But when things go worse, when things go south, we holler foul. This isn't fair. It's not right. Tonight, living here in America, you are living in an amazing time of prosperity, of affluence, of plenty. You're enjoying a country where there are laws that protect your religious expression, laws that existed before you were born. You're enjoying national freedom that you didn't fight for. You're living on land right now that you didn't clear and develop. In fact, even to get here tonight, you drove on roads that you didn't build. You're protected by a legal system tonight that you didn't create. You may not even understand it, but you are the recipient of so many blessings. Let's come down tonight just to this building. You know, by law, there has to be a drinking fountain within 300 foot of where you're sitting tonight, 100 steps. And when you get to that drinking fountain, there are certain levels of purification that water has to meet that you can drink. And think about the building you're sitting in. Everything tonight, from the height of your seat above the floor to the width of the aisle so you can get out, has all been dictated by law for your comfort and your safety. And if by chance there would happen to be a power outage tonight, very rare, but it's possible, lights would come on, dictated by law, to make sure that you can get out of this building safely. But if you didn't, if you had an emergency, do you know tonight that you can go to any hospital in this country? They are required by law to accept you. It doesn't matter if you have insurance or ability to pay, they have to let you in. I'm saying all of that to say this. You are living tonight in a time that your ancestors could not have imagined. You're living tonight with conveniences that many around the globe tonight cannot comprehend. In short, you are sitting in first class. You don't own it. You didn't deserve it. You haven't paid for it. Much of it existed before you were even born. But you are the recipient tonight of extreme blessing. From a global perspective tonight, we're all sitting in first class. You know, it's pretty easy when you're sitting in first class to forget everyone else. When the people sitting around you, when it seems like their greatest struggle is trying to decide between the beef and the lamb, it's pretty easy to forget about everyone else. And that's where we are tonight in America. God has invested heavily in the Anabaptist people. He's given us a lot. The question that I want to bring before you tonight is this. What is God expecting out of all this? What is God seeing tonight? As he pours all of this into our lives, what is God expecting? I would like to look at a passage, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. We call it the parable of the talents. But I want us to think about the message God has for us in this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. 3 servants. 2 of them received what the master gave, and they immediately invested it. But one servant just carefully preserved what he had been given. Very familiar account, but each time I read this, I marvel at the response of the master. Why was the master so upset? I can imagine him saying, well, yeah, I kind of wish you would have invested it and at least got some interest on it. But that's not how the master responded. It says he was angry with him. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. What was the 1 talent servant's mistake? I want to suggest tonight that the 1 talent servant failed to comprehend, to understand the mind of his master. He failed to understand what his master was thinking. He thought that protection of principle was actually more important than potential growth. He thought that safety, that preservation, that defense was better than risk and danger, even for potential gain. Every investment comes with risk. And in fact, usually the greater the potential reward, the greater the risk. And these other 2 servants, they went out in the marketplace and they took risk with that money. There was no guarantee. They didn't know they would get anything back. But they were willing to risk what the Lord had given them. And in reality, that's what the master wanted. That's the lesson of this, is the master wanted these men to actually take what he'd given and go out and put it at risk and do something with it. Tonight, there's 3 areas I want to look at. 1, understanding the times we're in. It's unprecedented times. 2, God's purpose in prosperity. What is God expecting tonight? And 3, we'll spend most of the time here, intentional kingdom investing, becoming a kingdom investor. Jesus said this, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Let those words settle into your ears. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's a tremendous warning as we live here in America. If the 1 talent servant, if the Lord was angry with him, how would he have responded if the man with 5 talents would have buried those? How would he have responded to that? Now, my goal tonight in this message is not to make you feel guilty for living in America. You didn't receive an order sheet and check off where you wanted to live and what family. You didn't do that. God placed you here. I want to tell you what my goal is tonight. My goal is that we collectively as a group walk out these doors tonight as eager investors who are looking for opportunities, who understand how blessed we are, and we can't wait to invest what God has given us. Understanding the times. We're living in a time of amazing affluence, but it's also a time of tremendous global disparity, and this is a group that understands that. We know there's many hungry around the globe today. We know there's many who are living on less than we spend for a cup of coffee at Starbucks. We know that tonight. We know there's many tonight who have never heard the gospel. We know there's many who don't have a Bible. And yet we have Bibles, plenty of them. And sometimes when we're listening to sermons, we go to sleep. Great disparity in our world. Think about just the financial change that's happened. I think it's happened more subtly, slowly than we realize. 10 years ago, I had just finished writing a first book on finances, and I had a lot of phone calls from families who were struggling, young people who were struggling. I just realized the other day that I very rarely get a phone call from someone who's struggling financially right now. You know what I get? I get phone calls from pastors who are concerned about their people, who are concerned about the affluence, who are concerned about the level of debt that their people are carrying. Tonight, global reality is this. We are living in an American bubble. And beyond that, sometimes even as Anabaptists, we develop little Anabaptist bubbles beyond that. We protect ourselves. Tonight, I want you to think about the opportunities that God has given this generation. You know, many generations in many places around the globe today, people are struggling just to put food on the table. They work all day long simply to put food on the table, and you might call that a one-talent situation, a one-talent time. I grew up in a time when my father worked every day. There wasn't as much money as now, but we were able to help others. I remember a picture on the refrigerator of a little girl that my parents were sponsoring in Vietnam or someplace like that. You might call that a two-talent time, but I'm suggesting tonight we're living in a five-talent time. And humanity, we rarely see the time we're living in accurately. You go back to the time of Jesus. You know how many people during that time were just going to work and sleeping, going about their jobs, their daily life, not realizing what a pivotal time it was. But not only was Jesus born during that time, you can look at the Roman road system was created during that time, thousands of miles of road. Or the fact that the Greek language came in, both of these were tremendous in spreading the gospel. We see that looking back, but they probably didn't know that at the time. They didn't recognize what was happening. But I'm suggesting we are also right now living in a very pivotal time. Let me give you some examples. Transportation. Right now, with an American passport and a little money, you can get almost anywhere on the globe in one day. Communication, almost instant anywhere around the globe. Technology, we know what's going on anywhere, at any time, sometimes more than we need to know. Wealth, we struggle under that. Tonight, though, I want to encourage each of you to analyze specifically the gifts that God has placed in your hands, the gifts that God has given you, whether it's financial resources or whatever it is, abilities, special giftings, just opportunities. But the question is, what does God expect from this? From what he's poured into your life, what is God expecting? That leads us into what is God's purpose in prosperity. There's two questions I want you to think about tonight. There are two questions that sober me many times. One of them's this. Why has God given so much to so few? And why has God given so little to so many? Why? Why is that? If we're going to answer those questions properly and use the resources we have properly, we need to start with a basic understanding, and that is that we're stewards. That is that the talents, all this has been poured into our life, is not actually ours. We're just stewards of it. We need to think about who owns the talents. What are his purposes? Now, I want to say tonight that the purpose, as I read my Bible, for the resources that God is pouring into our lives is for the advancement of his kingdom. It's for to bring light into darkness, the gospel to the poor, lifting up the hands that hang down. In summary, it's joining God's work in our world. But you know, we so easily forget. It's so essential during our time that we stay close to God, that we know what his heart is for the people around us. But our tendency is to focus on him during times of difficulty and to ignore him during times of affluence. Just like sitting in first class, it's pretty hard when your neighbors, it seems like, it's their greatest concern seems to be things about beef and lamb, just little things that don't matter, and that tends to impact our lives. There's two tendencies we tend to have in affluence, and you can see this throughout history. One of those is to ignore. First of all, let me say this. The first one is to protect and not take any risk with what he's given, to go out and dig a hole, to protect it and make sure we don't lose it. And the second is to use God's gifts for our purposes, for our blessing. God gives us abilities, natural abilities. We take the credit for it. God gives us material wealth. We build bigger homes. God gives us amazing communication, transportation, and we use it for personal pleasure. So what are we to be doing tonight? I believe God is calling us to be intentional kingdom investors. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "We are laborers together with God." We are laborers together with God. In other words, God wants to partner with us. He wants to work with us. He doesn't want to just work through us. He wants to work with us. He wants us to join him in his labors. That's an amazing calling. Not only is God calling us to invest, he's even giving us the things to invest. He's providing all the resources. And as followers of Jesus, all of us are called to participate with him. Can you imagine any calling higher, anything more important, anything more exciting than to partner with the God of the universe, the God who can speak the stars into existence, to join him in labor? Can you think of anything more exciting than that? Now, tonight, it's easy for us to sit here and think about our Anabaptist communities and quickly see us as the ones who are burying the talent. You know, we're even known for preservation. We're known for protection. We even compare each other's hole digging abilities. We even analyze each other's holes. We do that. We compare one fellowship's ability to dig a hole to another. And as young people here tonight, you've probably seen that. You recognize that. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you're wishing that your church leaders could be here, that they even had an interest in coming to a mission conference. I don't know. But the call tonight, again, is not to analyze your leaders. It's not to analyze your church. It's not even to analyze the larger Anabaptist community. The question tonight is, what are you doing with the gifts that God has placed in your life? I want to think a little about investing God's assets, and I want to speak to three areas where I believe God has invested heavily in the Anabaptist people. Number one, church communities with the capacity to demonstrate sacrificial love. You know, it's easy to come to a place like Reach, go around to all these booths and listen to talks, and come to believe that programs are God's primary way of reaching out to the world. That somehow, if we get a big enough program, we'll make this thing happen. But God's word says that the church is actually primary. The church should be the most exciting thing in your life. It should be the first place you're pouring energy into is your local church. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, well, that all sounds real good, but you don't know my church. But that's still God's design. It was not me, it was Jesus that said this. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love in the church, sacrificial love, is the demonstration that Jesus is there. It's how people are to know this. It's the billboard that tells where Jesus is. Tonight, as you think about loving each other in your church, are you thinking about God's purpose? You know, it's easy for us to think that what really tells if Jesus is there is their love for the lost. That's not what Jesus said. Love for the lost is important. We're all interested in that. But it starts with love for each other within the local church. It's seeing, I like to think of churches being a place that people can look over the walls and get a peek of individuals loving each other, of laying down their lives for each other, of putting aside their personal preferences for the goal that the light of Jesus can go out into a lost world. You know, there's a risk, though. The risk is that we focus on sacrificial love so that we can have a nice church. And we fail to see God's purpose, what he's wanting to do. God isn't interested in just nice, enjoyable places where we can have nice fellowship together and have pizza occasionally together and enjoy ourselves. God has a greater vision than that. It's that your church demonstrates something. And I want to ask you tonight, Are you willing to lay down your own personal preferences so the church can shine? Are you willing to submit to that individual that you have struggled, you struggle even understanding how he thinks, so the church can demonstrate something? Are you willing to submit to leaders who are imperfect, frankly? They're just not that great at it. Are you willing to submit to them so the church can be a demonstration, a public demonstration of what God intends? And I want to say this. I think, young person, that submitting to people within your church, that submitting to local leadership, you'll find it's riskier and it takes more inner fortitude than any two-week mission trip. I'm not opposed to mission trips, but we need to understand the importance of church. The second platform for ministry is businesses that demonstrate Jesus. You know, God has blessed the Anabaptist businessmen in amazing ways. We know how to make business work. We know how to go out and make money. Sometimes we call it that good old German work ethic. I'd like to call it instead God's investment in the Anabaptist churches. We know how to make money, but are we doing it for His purposes, in His ways? You know, business is a tremendous way to develop relationships and communities. It's a tremendous way to show a different worldview, but there's great risk here as well. There's risk because we can forget the purpose behind business. We can use the world's methods to operate it. We can use the wealth to create plush lives, extravagant vacations, luxurious lifestyles, maybe even expensive hunting trips, using God's resources to finance luxurious living. But I want you to remember something tonight. When you start taking your Lord's money and using it on yourself, at some point that's no longer stewardship. That's called theft. The third area I'd like to think about tonight just for a little is a heritage of strong families. You know, we're living in a country that's awash in immorality, in divorce. We're living in a time where our culture is even trying to redefine what marriage is. We're living in a time of gender confusion. And in that black backdrop, the Anabaptist churches actually stand out very distinctly. You know, we're living in a setting, many of us, where there's almost no divorce. And yet in our country, there's a tremendous lack in our homes. In many of our churches, the majority of our families, there's a father and a mother in that home. But you know, tonight in the United States, 23% children are growing up in single-parent home. That's the highest percentage of any country in the world right now. 19 million children, that's one in four, almost, just have one parent in the home. What's the risk? The risk is that we develop little Anabaptist bubbles around our home, and no one ever sees the beauty that's there. You know, Jesus didn't give us very many explicit instructions on how to do life. He gave us general principles. And so when he does give explicit instructions, it's essential that we sit up and take notice. And he did tell us how to make out a guest list in our house. Notice Luke 14:12. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You know tonight that many in our world, right here in America, have never experienced a functional home. They don't know what that looks like. Simply inviting unbelievers into your home can be transformational in their lives. It can change their lives. I'm amazed today how many Anabaptists barely know their neighbors. They're busy going to all kinds of meetings and programs, but hardly know the people that sit next to them or live right beside them. Furthermore, it's even more rare to find Anabaptists who have had them in their home for a meal. And I want to challenge you tonight in this area. You know, I grew up, maybe I was in an unusual home, I don't know. But I grew up in a home where when I was a little guy, 8, 9 years old, we had an agnostic, a very educated man that would come to our home fairly frequently. And I remember hearing my father and him debate. They would debate over whether there was a God or not. And I listened to all the agnostics' arguments. The time come this individual became a believer. He raised a family. This has been many years ago. And I just called him a couple years ago and I asked him this. I said, I'm just curious. I remember all the debates that my dad had with you. What was it that finally, you know, made you start to think about God? I think I was probably looking for an easy response to an agnostic. And he said, you know, it wasn't anything your dad ever said. It wasn't any argument he had. It was watching your family live life. He said, I remember seeing your family sit around the table and sing. I remember watching devotions with you, and I knew there was nothing in my academic world that could produce what you had right there in your home. I'm saying this, and I understand that our homes need to be protected. I understand we're living in a time when our children need to be protected, but there are ways to deal with that. I'm asking you tonight, there's so much we can do with our homes. Let me give you one more example. International students right now. There's roughly 1 million international students in America. Do you live near a college? Many of them on holidays are sitting in their dorms and they're lonely. They're bored. Show them what a Christian home looks like. Invite them in. Many of these are from restricted countries, places we can't even go. Bring them in. They come with a marred picture of what Christianity even looks like, an improper view of it. Show them something different. What I'm telling you tonight and encouraging you is this. Put your shovel away. Invest what you've been given. You've been given a tremendous amount. To you young people tonight, some of you may get tired of hearing about your Anabaptist heritage and how valuable it is. Maybe you get tired of hearing about separation from the world. I did. Counterculture, lifestyle. And maybe you've grown to see it as simply an obstacle to really reaching out. Now, I want to acknowledge tonight that our heritage can be an obstacle if it's used improperly. But I want to also tell you that what you've been given can be a tremendous blessing in reaching out. We live in an area where there's a lot of refugees that have come in. There's thousands of them, actually. Many of them come from an Islamic background. They have a perception of America. They have a perception of Christianity, and they kind of put those two together, and Christianity to them is immodesty. It's bombs. It's Hollywood. It's even pornography. That's what they think of when they think of Christianity. Show them in your homes defenseless living. Show them modesty and dress. Show them a head veiling. Those are powerful in their lives. They're seeing something they did not know existed. I could give you lots of illustrations of this, of conversations I've had with them. This is actually a part of your heritage. It's your cultural DNA, and it can be very useful in reaching out in our world. Appreciate what you have, but also carefully invest it. How do we begin investing? I want to say tonight that we begin investing by starting where we are. If you're going to save for a home, the hardest part to save is the first $50, but start where you are. Start wherever you are. You know, sometimes I've found myself doing this, sitting and waiting on God to move. You know, if God would give me some more money, I could really start giving. If he'd give me some time, I could really reach out. If he could just give me a good, vibrant congregation, things would happen. If he could even give me some decent church leadership, things could really roll around here. But I'm always amazed as I talk with people who are actually doing very significant things, sometimes how little they have or had to start with. You know, God's big people might not be our big people. I remember a lady in Honduras I spent some time with. We called her Sister Mina. She had diabetes. She was blind. She had both legs amputated. She's there on her bed. She had nothing. She might have had a half talent. But she spent her time in praying and in counseling. And there was a folding chair sitting there beside her bed. And as a pastor told me, he said, when I have someone who's discouraged, someone who's depressed, I set them in that chair. And in about 2 hours, she can change their whole perspective. She was taking what she had been given, very, very little, and using it. I walked out of that little hut thinking, what am I doing with what I've been given? What are you doing tonight with what you have been given? If you have two mites, invest two mites. We need more two mite ministries. Now, tonight, we're called to different ministries. We're called to different places in our world. Some of you tonight are going back overseas. Some of you are going to operate kingdom businesses. Some of you will focus on education, reaching out and teaching the next generation. Some of you are helping the handicapped in rest homes. You're working in that area. Some of you tonight are raising godly children, just being a faithful mother. But the call tonight is simply this: wherever you have been called, invest what God has placed in your hands. You know, Jesus told his disciples how to invest. He even hinted at the dividends. And I want to read a verse that it may sound like a financial focus to you, but I want you to think about applying this verse to all of your life. Luke 12:33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes we read that passage and we say, you mean I've got to sell my stuff? But I think if we could get a picture of what Jesus had in mind, as I read this, I see him saying, if you had any idea what's on the other side, if you have any idea of the whole picture, you would readily get rid of your stuff. You would divest, not just financially, but of your time, of your energy, you would use it. Tonight, I want to bless each of you. We're going back out tonight into a dark, lonely, pain-filled world. And our human tendency is to walk away from unpleasantness and pain. We don't like to see death as humans. We don't like to see struggle. We don't enjoy all that. But you know, Jesus was different. When Jesus was here, he moved toward pain. You follow his ministry. He moved toward leprosy and lameness and death. Jesus moved toward pain, and God's people will do the same. And I see this in you. I see you working in refugee camps with orphans, in the inner cities, after disasters. Moving toward pain is actually the sign of a transformed life. And I see that in you tonight. We go out tonight not in competition. We go out united to bring light to a dark world. But if we're going to do that tonight, we're going to need God's blessing. Tonight I'm going to ask you, as we conclude, to stand. We're going to have a prayer. But I want to think, as we pray tonight, I want you to again think about what God has placed in your hands. You know, God asked Moses one time. He said, "What is in your hand?" I'd like for you tonight even to hold out your hands and think about tonight as we pray, what has God placed in my hands tonight? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight through the name of Jesus. Lord, you've given us so much. You've poured so much into our lives. You've poured out resources in abundance. And Lord, so many times we've taken what you've given and we've used it on ourselves, or we've protected it, we've had fear, and tonight we want to offer it to you. We just want tonight to recommit our lives to you. Use what we have. Lord, help yourself to us. Help us to be a blessing in your kingdom, Lord. Bless us as we go out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.